These are three vital questions that we've read from Scripture. God speaks to us and he raises questions. And they are questions that every one of us must face in our lives here. We cannot avoid them. We may try to avoid them. But we cannot avoid them. And they're raised not for our judgment, not for our condemnation, but they are raised in view of our blessing. And the first question is, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Prior to that it says, what does it profit a man, or what does a man profit if he should gain the whole world and suffer the loss of his soul? I suppose men go in for many things, and we all know what it is. Certain things that we go in for, maybe we've devoted a lifetime to it, seeking after something. Maybe it's wealth, maybe it's position, maybe it's security, maybe it's love, maybe many things in this world. But there is nothing that is so serious a question as the question in relation to your soul and mine. Because when this life is over, your soul continues to live. It is vitally important. The soul is eternal. The body that is physical returns to dust, but the soul is eternal. And it says, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What could you, friend, give in exchange for your soul? Vital question. Not the first time it was asked, when it was asked here in the Gospel. The Lord Jesus here is the one who's asking the question. You go back to the Psalms. In Psalm 49, someone says there that the redemption of the soul is costly and must be given up forever. Redemption of the soul is costly and must be given up forever. What could you give, my friend, in exchange for your soul? Your soul's salvation. The eternal blessing of your soul. Because we're only on this scene for a relatively short time. When you're young, your life stretches ahead of you and it seems as though it's going on without end. The future death is away, away in the distance. But then as the years go by, you realize that the time is drawing near when that life may be terminated. Sometimes for some quicker than others, sometimes unexpectedly. Like the man that was pulling down his barns to build greater. He had, shall we say, a great harvest. He was in prosperity. Things were prospering for him. And he says, I'll pull down my barns and I'll build greater. And God had something to say to that. He says, fool, fool, this night thy soul is required of thee. Oh, what would it be, friend, if God were to say that to you tonight? This night, yes, this night. What is that? The 12th of March, 1995. This night. Thy soul is required of thee. What about your plans for the future? Where would you stand? But more than that, friend, where would you stand in your soul in relation to a holy and sin-hating God? Because we have to do with God. God is a God of love. Yes, he's a God of love. But God is a holy God and a righteous God. And it says that he is of a holier eye and to behold iniquity. And so, friend, where would it stand with your soul if God was to require it of you tonight? What could you give in exchange for your soul? Could you say, well, my life here is such that my soul should be secure? Has there been any sin in your life, friend? Just one, perhaps? Just one. I'll tell you, that's enough to shut you out of God's presence and bring you into judgment eternally. Solemn consideration. Solemn consideration. Why is that? Because sin is the evidence of man's will exercised against God's will. And we're all guilty of that. We may not recognize it. We're all sinners in the eyes of a holy and sin-hating God. What is to be done? What can we give in exchange for our soul? Well, we sung at the outset that God the Father sent his Son, a ruined world to save. What kind of ruined world is it? It's a world full of ruined sinners, away from God and without hope. Friend, maybe you're like that. Have you got a hope for the future? Well, God has come in the person of his Son, that he might provide hope for you and hope for me. And if you can't provide anything for the salvation of your soul, let me tell you now, the good news in the gospel tonight is that God has made a provision for you. God, in the person of his beloved Son, has made a provision for you. He's provided what can be given in exchange for your soul. A costly sacrifice given up forever. Only one blessed man trod this scene in perfection. Only one man trod this scene without sin. Never sinned, never thought, never a sinful thought. Never one step in deviation from his God and Father's will. Our Lord Jesus Christ, whom we present as a Savior tonight. And, dear friend, we read in the second chapter as to what men thought of him. But the question is to you tonight, as it comes to every man. And every man has got to answer in relation to this question. And I say every man, that means every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, eventually will have to answer to God, what then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? What was the world's answer? The world's answer, that he was to be crucified. It says that they all say, let him be crucified. And the governor said, what evil then has he done? He could say elsewhere, I find no fault in this man whatever. No fault whatever. Jesus was a sinless, faultless, spotless one. And the wonder of it is, dear friend, that he came to take your place and mine on Calvary's cross, so that there should be something given, exchanged for your soul. But it had to be given up forever. The Lord Jesus gave up his life down here for guilty sinners such as you and me. He said, he cried out, you know, he felt it. He says, cut me off. No, and prophetically, cut me not off in the midst of my days. He was cut off, I suppose, around 33 years of age. I suppose there's some in this room who are younger than 33, and there's perhaps a fair number who are more than 33, and perhaps some who have had double that period of time. The Lord says, cut me not off in the midst of my days. Think of that perfect life, that spotless life, the one in which the God could actually open the heavens and say, this is my beloved Son, in whom I have found my delight. And he was the one who wicked men cried out, let him be crucified, who by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God went into death, dear friend, for you and for me. What is your answer to this? Are you going to accept God's provision for your soul? Have you ever accepted God's provision? You say, what does it mean? Well, Jesus died on Calvary's cross. But it wasn't the work of wicked men that will work out your salvation. I'll tell you what it was, and how hateful and how wicked men were. As Jesus hung on Calvary's cross, nailed to that tree for you and for me, they said, save thyself, you've saved others. Come down from the cross and we'll believe in you. But dear friend, it involved that Jesus had to become a sin offering. It involved that he had to bear the wrath of God against sin. It required a spotless, sinless sacrifice that there might be a ransom for the soul. And it had to be given up forever. And so Jesus, in the 3 hours of darkness on Calvary's tree, bore all the judgment against sin the judgment that was due to guilty sinners like you and like me. Oh, thank God that Jesus took my place on Calvary's tree. He bore what was due to me. He bore the sins of many too. Everyone who puts their trust in him can say, my sins were borne by Jesus when in darkness on the tree. But, oh, dear friend, he was forsaken of God. His whole lifetime spent in perfect communion with his God and Father. And at the very moment of his greatest need, Jesus was forsaken because he was made sin. And God's judgment against sin was poured out on the head of Jesus. Wonderful sacrifice, wonderful provision that God has made. He's provided a ransom for your soul, dear friend, and for mine. And the question is, what then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? What is your attitude to Jesus? The world has rejected him. They said, away with this man. We will not have this man to reign over us. You see, that was the Jews. Well, that was true. But it says they all said. And who was it that pronounced the judgment? It was a Gentile, Pilate. And who was it that inflicted the pains and the stripes and nailed them to the tree? It was the Roman soldiers. So the whole world was represented at the cross. And not only that, the inscription over the cross was in three languages, referring not only to the Jew. It referred to him in Hebrew, in Greek, and Latin, the three Roman, the three languages there were there. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. God has provided testimony to all men that this is a Savior he's provided, not just for the Jews. And it wasn't just the Jews that rejected him, but tonight he's presented again to you. He was presented to those who were actually there, but tonight he's presented to you in the gospel for your acceptance as the one who has given himself a ransom for your soul that you might never come into judgment. Because God is going to deal with every man. Every man is going to be brought before the judgment seat, brought before God in judgment. There will be the believer who will be there, and the person that are there will be there before the one who's our Savior, and there will be no question of judgment against sin for them. But there will be those who refuse the Savior and who will then be judged, not only because of their sins, but because they have refused to accept the Savior that God has provided. It's a vital question, this. What then shall I do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? Will you accept him as your Savior, or will you reject him? You say, well, what have I got to do? And that's just the question that was asked in Acts chapter 16. Here's a poor man. He's just about to commit suicide. He's at the very end of, shall we say, the end of his tether, as we speak naturally. He was in desperation, this poor jailer, because he thought his whole career was at stake, because as a result of the earthquake, he thought all the prisoners had fled, and he would be held responsible, and he was taking a sword and about to kill himself. Well, friend, if you feel desperate tonight, we would say to you, do yourself no harm, because God has a provision for you. God has a provision for you. He's had a provision for me, and I'm thankful to say that I was given faith and grace to accept it, and that I trust that you too may accept God's provision for you. So this poor man's just about to commit suicide, and Paul cries out to him, do thyself no harm, for we're all here. And he comes and he leads them out and says, sirs, what must I do that I may be saved? I wonder if you are asking a question like that. What must I do that I may be saved? Most of us, you know, think that we've got to do something. We've got to do something. What could you do? Put it in the words of the hymn. What could you do that the Lord has not done? There's good news tonight, dear friend, that as far as the eternal blessing of your soul is concerned, everything has been done. There's nothing left for you to do except take your place as a sinner before God and accept Jesus as your Saviour. It's so simple. Men might like to make things difficult, and we all like to have a sense that we're meriting something. I'll tell you the only thing we do merit, and that's eternal judgment as sinners. It's the only thing that we merit. There's nothing that you can do to merit God's blessing, but God has provided a ransom for your soul. He's provided what is required in exchange for your soul in our Lord Jesus. And it's left to you, as the answer came to that jailer: believe on the Lord Jesus and thou shalt be saved. There's no ifs, there's no buts, there's no maybes, there's no conditions. Believe on the Lord Jesus and thou shalt be saved. And the good thing is, thou, that's individually, and he says, and thy house. Well, that must have been good news for the jailer. No suicide then. He took them into the house then, and he listened to the word of the Lord, and he rejoiced with all his house. A happy man, a man that was about to commit suicide, now saw the great, shall we say, the escape route. And not only an escape route, but wonderful blessing, because not only was he going to find that he was saved, but his house was going to be brought into blessing too. Not that you can believe for somebody else, nor can someone else believe for you, but it's a promise that God makes. He looks to a man in his house, and in his own due time, he normally brings in blessing. And that's a great comfort for parents. Parents with children, whether they're growing up, and things get more difficult as you grow up, and parents may get more and more concerned about their families, because it's a difficult world. Think of the world that we live in today, with its drugs and all the things that mark it. Well, we have to count on God that it's thou and thy house. Thou and thy house. But the great thing is for us as each and individually, because it depends on our individual faith in a blessed Saviour that God has provided, that we should be saved. What does it mean to be saved? This man, of course, was only looking for this being saved. His life was saved. His career was saved, I suppose. But the point is, he was saved not only for time, but he was saved for eternity. His eternal soul, his never-dying soul, he could rest assured that the work of our Lord Jesus Christ was that which had made atonement for him. And as putting his trust in the Saviour, who not only died on the cross and bore sin's judgment, but went into the grave to break the power of death, and having broken the power of death, rose from the grave again, and is now seated at God's right hand in the glory, in heaven itself. We're not preaching someone on the cross 2,000 years ago. It was 2,000 years ago, almost, when he suffered. But he's a living Saviour. It's been testified there were over 120 persons, I think it's more than that actually, but there was, I think it was above 500 brethren at once, actually saw the Saviour after he rose from among the dead. You know, most things would be believed on the basis of two witnesses. But God was so gracious, he gave a vast cloud of witnesses that Jesus was raised from among the dead. The soldiers, of course, were bribed to say that his disciples had stolen the body away. But you couldn't bribe 500 who had actually spoken and listened to him and seen him after he rose from among the dead. And then there was those who saw him actually going up into heaven. It says a cloud received him out of their sight. You say, were they suffering from hallucinations? Not at all, dear friend, not at all. The Saviour was carried up into heaven. We don't understand exactly how that happened, but he was received up there into God's presence, and tonight he's at God's right hand, and he's a Saviour for everyone who puts their trust in him. Well, these are vital questions. What will you give in exchange for your soul? God has provided what is required. What then will you do with Jesus who is called Christ? What think ye of Christ? We would say, believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved, thou and thy house. May the Lord bless the word to each soul here for his name's sake.